Our scripture reading for this morning is in Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 19. The events recorded here in Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 19, took place on Monday of the week Jesus was crucified. The day before, Jesus had cleansed the temple of those corrupting the sacrificial system which God had instituted. As a result, the Jewish religious leaders are angry and demand to know who authorized Jesus to do the things he was doing. What follows then are important instructions on authority. Please follow along as I read Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 19 from the NIV Bible. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things?" They said, "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit from the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word.
I'm sure you thought to yourself, now when the scribes and Pharisees and elders came to Jesus, they didn't ask him like this, "Excuse us, could we ask you a question?" No, I'm sure it was more like, "Hey, who gave you this authority? What do you think you're doing here? Who put you in charge?" More like that. You know, the issue or topic of authority is such an important topic. Comes up over and over and over again in the Word of God, and even more recently on the news, you probably heard about this young lady. Anybody recognize the picture? This is Rachel Canning. She's the 18-year-old in New Jersey who took her parents to court, sued them for child support. Actually, what she really wanted was she wanted her parents to provide for her the cost of school so that she could go to a private school and go to school and be on her own and do what she wanted to do. And her parents said to the presiding judge and also to her attorney that, well, that's not what happened. What happened was is before she even turned 18, we had some simple house rules that she had to do some things that we expected her to do. She couldn't stay out late on weeknights and drink like she's been doing. And there's a curfew and she had to be home, and she didn't like the house rules, and so she walked out. Sound familiar? Things that are going on in our country. Now, you know, praise the Lord for a common sense judge who threw this whole thing out of court. That's a good thing. But it underlines this. Authority. Who's in charge? I mean, really, who is the authority? Is it this person or her parents? Is it the government structure that we have and all the levels of authority that God has made? Or is it something else? I think I jumped to this too soon, but that's all right. Now, you know, it begins, all the parents here are going to say amen, right? It begins when children are very little and they say to their parents, no, or people who tell policemen where to go, or employees who say to their boss, well, I don't have to take that from you, and who do you think you are anyhow? And just our attitude toward authority is not good. And so as we come to this passage today, it's a great passage because it really challenges us in terms of what is our attitude toward authority. And if somebody has a position of legitimate authority and they say something to us, what should our response be, especially in times when we don't like it? And so as we look at these 19 verses of Luke chapter 20 this morning, there are three crucial facts that come out of the passage. You can tell that there are really three parts because the scribes, Pharisees, and elders come to Jesus and they challenge his authority. And he responds to them with his question, which, by the way, is a great appeal. We'll look at that. And then he tells the parable about the NIV says farmers, the vine growers, the tenants, and the owner who rented it out to them. And he concludes then in verses 17 through 19 with an appeal again to Psalm 118. But in looking at those facts that we have here in the passage, our attitude, our thinking about authority is going to be tested, challenged, because God has some important things to say to us about authority. And a God-honoring response to authority is a blessing, and it brings a blessing as well. Now, I already went ahead and put up the first fact, but here it is. Jesus is authorized by heaven. Who put you in charge? Who gave you this authority? And by the answer of Jesus, he's going to make it clear that it's from heaven. It's from God himself. That's where he gets it. Brother Duane already shared with you some of the chronology here, but it was on Friday that Jesus went to the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and there is where Mary anointed his feet. And then after the Sabbath day, the next day, that evening from Friday night till Saturday, about 6 o'clock, after that, he rode the donkey and went into Jerusalem, and everybody was shouting, Hosanna, we looked at that, and welcoming him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And on his way out then, he cursed the fig tree. On his way back the next day, he explained to them why that curse took place. And then it was on Sunday, not their Sabbath, but our Sunday, that he cleansed the temple. We saw that at the end of chapter 19 and verses 45 through 48. So here we are on Monday of the very week that Jesus is crucified. And I have to tell you, I'm just totally amazed at this. In 2 days, and he knows it, in 2 days they're going to crucify him. And what's he doing? Teaching in the temple and proclaiming the gospel. Did you notice that in verse 1? Preaching the gospel when he's challenged. Now, when I read these things, I have to tell you, that I have to kind of control myself and my thinking, because they come to him in verse 2 and they say, "Hey, who gave you this authority? Who put you in charge?" And I want verse 3 to read like this. "And he answered and said to them," okay, that's it. It's been over three years, and I have told you time after time after time that my authority comes from God. It comes from heaven. And so this is it. You know, I think Star Wars wouldn't have anything over Jesus. I mean, what he could do. But look at this. How many times has he told them? "In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Now, if you have authority to forgive sins, you have a lot of authority. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Even his enemies reason like that. Oh, wait a minute. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly. He's God. He has that authority. That was one time. Here's another one. "I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." This was back in Luke 10. Remember that? When he sent the 70 out. And in just one more day, when he goes to the garden to pray, this is what he says. "Father, you gave me authority over all mankind." Jesus is authorized by heaven. It's just clear. But he doesn't do in verse 3 what I would have done, what I thought maybe he would, what he would do. Instead, what does he do? He makes an appeal, is what he does. This is just mind-boggling to me. This is heart-shaking for me. Because when I see our God, and in the face of those who are defiant and want nothing to do with him, and he is still reaching out to them, he is still gracious to them. He appeals to them through a question. And he says, "Well, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, from heaven or from men?" Now, he's doing this, of course, to make the point, as he's been doing for over 3 years, that he is authorized by heaven. But they, of course, refuse to answer him. They're like a bunch of people who say to a policeman, "Oh, yeah? Well, who do you think you are?" Duh, he's a policeman. He's authorized by the government. Well, in the same way, here is the Son of God who came from heaven. He said so, John chapter 3, verse 13. No one has come down from heaven except me. And here he is. He's the authority. But he treats them well with his compassion and grace. He reaches out to them because remember what authority is? It's the power to act. It's the legitimate right to act. And he does that. Now, there are such good things to learn from this. There are people who don't like us as believers. There are people who say things or are defiant in some way. And how we respond to that. How do you respond to that? Like Jesus? Where you make an appeal? I was thinking about this in terms of parents and children. Maybe you've had children or your child says, "Well, I don't want to." I want you to do this. "I don't want to." Well, what do you do? "Well, you're going to do it anyhow because I'm the parent and I said so." Well, that's one way to handle it, okay? But if you do it like Jesus, you would appeal, right? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you have to obey anyone? "No, I don't have to obey anyone." Really? So when you die and you stand before God, what are you going to say to him? Now, here's my point. My point is this. You can insist on your authority. Jesus could have done that here. Or you can appeal to someone, even to your own children, and say, Listen to what I have to say and ask you. I have some questions. Because you're appealing on the basis of the authority that you have. Of course you're the authority. Of course you're in charge. But to appeal like he did, with compassion and grace, it's a marvelous lesson. Now, the problem, of course, with these Pharisees and scribes and the elders is that they were hard-hearted. And they refused to accept the authority of Jesus. And that's why he asks this question of them. He points out their refusal clearly by asking them, well, where did John get his authority then? And they refused to answer it because they know. They went and talked to John. They know. Are you Elijah? No. Are you one of the prophets? No. Well, then who are you? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, just like Isaiah chapter 40 says it was prophesied hundreds of years in advance. And so my authority comes from God and here I am. But they refused to accept it. You know, I was thinking about them. I hope we're not like them. Because often we decide that whatever I want to do, that takes precedent over anything else. I know my boss said this, but I don't want to do that. And I know the government says this, but I don't want to do that. And so we make ourselves only accountable to ourselves. Now that's a concern that I have. It should be a concern that you have because this is what God says in James chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. What does that mean? Well, when you read the context, what you find out is this. When we as believers and children of God set ourselves up as judges, we elevate ourselves above the law and what God says, then we are not obedient children walking in obedience to what God says. We put ourselves in charge. We've made ourselves the authority. And I think we do that in way too many ways. Could I share at least three of them with you? Here's one of the ways that we do that, okay? We say, I know it's Sunday and I should probably go to church, but I don't want to. You know, it's not an option. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25 say, do not forsake the assembling together. That's not advice. That's a command. Don't do that. Don't forsake the assembling together. And so when I start thinking to myself, yeah, but you know, I have this, or boy, I don't know if I can work that out in my schedule. You have placed yourself above the law of God, above the truth of God, and you've decided you're the authority. That's a no-no. God says, don't do that. Here's another way that we do that. You know, I've even told my own children, the reason I wear a jacket and tie when I come on Sunday is because I come out of respect for God. That's why I do it. I'm not trying to impress you all. I do it out of respect for God. And God makes it clear, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, this is how women should dress. And warm weather, Brother Dennis is right, warm weather will come someday. I hope very soon. I don't want it to be another month or two. Okay. But then we have this tendency to dress in such a way that's provocative or that causes men to stumble. That is not good. God says, don't do that. In fact, Psalm 29 and verse 2, I have found this to be such a fascinating verse. There's a parallel to it in Chronicles as well. But Psalm 29, 2 says, to worship the Lord in holy array. Now, that word array, sometimes your translation, you'll probably look it up and it'll say, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I think that's the way the NIV renders it. Worship the Lord in holy attire. I think that's the way the King James Version renders it. But the word has the idea that my heart is so attuned to God and I desire to respect and please Him that I'm going to dress myself in such a way when I come before Him as to give Him my best. Now we do that, don't we? I mean, if you go to a wedding, you dress nicely. Because you're doing this out of respect for the people that you're going to see. And I've even had people say, well, you know, I didn't go to church because I didn't have anything to wear. Well, you know, how do you guys say it? You say, back in the day, okay, back in the day, like when my grandmother used to say to me, Okay, now those jeans have holes. We're not going to church like that. We're going to put patches on those. Well, you know, I wore jeans, but she patched them. Why? Because in her mind, this exhibits respect for God. And that's what we're going to do. That's another thing God says. Let me give you a third one, okay? We have all this controversy Christians do about music. You know, is it contemporary? Is it blended? Should it be rock? Well, listen. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 make it clear. It just makes it clear. Our music has to be done in such a way that the truth of the Word of God is communicated, admonishing and teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And if that's not accomplished, then we're not doing what God wants us to do. Now, here's the point I want to make about this, okay? I could go on and on about the commands of God. I just picked out three areas. All of these are about a heart attitude. What is my heart attitude toward God? And someone could misunderstand this and say, yeah, that's what I don't like about being a Christian. All these rules. No. God's commandments are not just rules made by men. The ultimate authority of the universe has said, listen, I want to have a relationship with you, and here is how that relationship is going to be structured. And if you follow the commands and the structure that I give you, you will derive the most benefit from that relationship. Now, there are a lot of religious groups that have a lot of rules that aren't in the Bible, and that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about legalism. But we're talking about 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, where it says that God's commandments are not burdensome. Why aren't they burdensome? Because I have this relationship with God, and I want to do what He wants me to do. And so I have to be very careful not to be like the scribes, Pharisees, and elders who refuse to accept God's authority. When I receive God's authority and I place myself under it, very good things happen. Now, Jesus makes it clear, doesn't he, in the passage, that the open-minded receive it willingly. I should say the scribes and Pharisees make it clear, don't they? Verse 6. If we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. Now, why are they convinced that John was a prophet? Because he did such great miracles? Not at all. No, he didn't do any. Here's why. Remember this from Luke chapter 7? And when all the people and the tax gatherers heard, Jesus in the context is talking about John the Baptizer, and he says they heard John, they acknowledged God's justice having been baptized with the baptism of John. In other words, they recognized that his authority was from God and they submitted themselves to it. Now that's a marvelous thing. And as a result, even the enemies of Jesus knew that. Because in verse 6, they say, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. Yes, because in their heart they know that God sent him. Okay, we're going to suspend the message. Okay? Because I want to share with you four practical applications or steps for not only recognizing authority, but respecting it and submitting to it. Okay, here we go. Number one. Start by reading and learning what God says about respecting authority. Are any of you reading through the Bible? You probably read Numbers chapter 12, right? Miriam disrespects the authority of God, namely Moses, who's her brother, and God strikes her with leprosy. God takes this authority structure thing and submitting to authority seriously. How about Numbers 30? You could read it as well. About wives and young ladies who are still at home and the kind of authority structure that God has set up and what He expects. Or even men. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says to live with your wives in an understanding way, treat her as a fellow heir of the grace of God, so that your prayers, plural, your, including yours, men, are not hindered. Because it's God's check on misused male authority. So as I saturate my mind and heart with the Word of God, I learn what God says about respecting authority. And I need to take that to heart and put it into practice. I need to pray for those who are in authority over me. That's clearly commanded, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Pray for those who are in authority, whether it's the king or lesser authorities who are over you. Week by week, we pray for the policemen of Orville. We pray for the Wayne County Sheriff. We pray for senators and Ohio senators and representatives, those who are in authority over us. There are representatives as well. Thirdly, I need to set the example for the people around me. Now, if I'm constantly criticizing the president, what do my children and my friends and those around me think? Well, he doesn't have to respect the authority. Why should I? Now, there's a real thin line between saying, you know, the president made a mistake. He shouldn't have done that. Or that's a bad policy. That could just be a fact. Okay? That's just a fact. He's a mere man. He makes mistakes. And our president makes a lot of them. But if I slander him or run him down or say things to mock his position, I've stepped over the line. Because Titus chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 say that I have to show consideration for all men. You know, that extends even to, I guess I don't have that verse here, even to pastors. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And so if you submit willingly, graciously, it's to your benefit, Hebrews 13:17 says. Otherwise, it's a grief to them. Let me give you an example of that. Many times people will come to us and say, oh, this is what we decided to do. Oh, well, I'm glad you informed us. It would have been really nice if we could have talked about that beforehand. I mean, God has put us in a position of authority, not that I'm necessarily wanting it, but God has put us there. And so it's to your benefit to come and say, what do you think? Would you pray about this before you make those decisions? That's the right attitude. That's the respect. Well, here's the tough one, right? Number 4. Understand and know ahead of time that you're not going to like every decision. I've said that to individuals. This is what God says you should do. Oh, I'm not sure I want to do that. Don't shoot the messenger, please. That's what God says. The president makes a decision. I don't like it. Or the state of Ohio makes a decision. I don't like it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 19 and following says, you know, there are going to be times in this authority structure that you've been placed under, things are going to happen. You're not going to like it. Make sure that you respond in the right way. Make sure with the right attitude, in such a way that God is honored and others are helped. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate? Pilate said to him, don't you know that I have the authority to crucify you or to release you? And what did Jesus say? You would have no authority over me unless it were given to you from above. That has to be our perspective as well. Every authority comes from God, Romans 13:1 says. These are good practical steps. And there's Hebrews 13:17. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Do what is profitable. Follow the authority structure that God has set up. Now here's the second fact that emerges out of this, okay? So Jesus has this interaction with the scribes and Pharisees and elders, and he appeals to them. It's an appeal. His compassion and grace, even though he knows they're going to crucify him. What an amazing God. But then he tells this parable. since they're so hard-hearted and refuse to respond, that his authorization is not something that they're completely aware of. And so as he tells this parable, he takes Isaiah chapter 5, the parable in Isaiah chapter 5, and he modifies it. He expands it to include himself. Now, when you're the author, you can do that. And he's the author. So he can do that with the text. Isaiah 5:7 says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant." So it's clear that the Isaiah 5 parable is about Israel. And Jesus talks about this first, the planting of the vineyard. Okay? The planting of the vineyard shows that his authority is not hidden. Did you notice that in verse 9? "A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time." Now he expands Isaiah 5. He says he rented it out. He gave it to them temporarily and went on a journey for a long time. You won't find that in Isaiah 5. And then, so here it is, right? From Isaiah 5. "My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine." That's how this parable in Isaiah 5 begins. It's actually called a song there by the Spirit of God through Isaiah. But then Jesus goes on to say in verses 10 through 12 how that these vine growers persecuted the servants that the owner sent. Even though he put them in charge, they mistreated and even killed their servants. Now, Jesus expands more on this in Matthew chapter 23 and verses 33 through 38, where he says, "You are responsible from the blood of righteous Abel to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. You have shed innocent blood. You've persecuted them." And then as we read in the parable, as we heard this, the owner then says, "Well, what shall I do? Well, I'll send my son." Now, this was not some afterthought. That was the plan of the owner. Jesus knows that. It was the plan of God to send him. But John chapter 1 and verse 11 says that when Jesus came to Israel, what happened? His own, he came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. But it's part of the plan of God. Those of you who are in the Romans class know this. Because this is what Romans chapter 11 and verse 11 says. "But by their transgression, God knew they would refuse. God knew they would crucify Jesus. And through that, salvation has come to us." I'm certainly glad that's true. And so Jesus says it was the owner's plan. And he talks about their plot. You know, they're not removed from their responsibility. God is simply working through this. They're responsible. They do what they want to do. And they threw him, verse 15 says, out of the vineyard and killed him. They murdered the Son of God. And can you imagine those who are listening at this point as they hear the parable? They did what? Yes, they killed the owner's son. Can you imagine that? The landlord sends his son to collect the rent, and the tenants pull him into the house and beat him and torture him and murder him. We'd be outraged. That's exactly what's going on. They understand that. In fact, in the parallel account in Matthew, Jesus mentions the punishment of these vine growers. He words it like this in Matthew chapter 21. "So what will the owner do to those tenants, to those vine growers?" And this is what they say. Jesus says, "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers?" The people respond, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end." Well, absolutely. That's just. The landlord sent his son. They pulled him into the house. They beat him. They murdered him. They tortured him. They deserve this. But notice what happens here in Luke, okay? Verse 16. "He will come and destroy those vine growers and will give the vineyard to others." And when they heard it, they said, "Oh no, may it never be." Now, why is there a switch here? I mean, the parallel passage in Luke, they agree. He'll bring those wretches to a wretched end. They deserve it. And then he's going to take the vineyard and he'll give it to others. Oh no, don't let that happen. They understand that God will switch his plan and program from the people that he chose to another group of people and work through them. But they don't want that to happen. By the way, that's us. Now you can read the parallel account in Matthew chapter 21. Now, as we go down through this parable and we see this, the vineyards planted, the persecution of the servants, the plan of the owner, the plot of the vine growers, and the punishment of the vine growers, it brings some more questions up. Questions like this. How were the people of Israel and the scribes and Pharisees and elders, how were they hurt by not submitting themselves to the authority of God? Well, they lost their privileged position. In fact, in just 40 years, they're going to lose their temple. They're going to be scattered all over the earth, as was predicted in Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30. They're going to suffer all the things that God warned them about because they refused to submit to His authority. As I thought about that, I thought, well, how are we hurt when we refuse to submit to God's authority? Well, there's some parallels here. When we refuse to submit to God's authority, it's disobedience, right? Right? It is. And so when we disobey God and we refuse to put ourselves under His authority, what happens? Our fellowship with God is broken. Oftentimes things don't go right in our lives and we think, well, I mean, like Miriam, she got leprosy. I don't know why I have this cold or I'm not feeling well. I have to tell you, when that happens to me, one of my first thoughts is this: okay, Lord, are you trying to get my attention because I've done something? I'm not on track here? Well, that's a good thought. Because God can do that. He can work in such a way because that fellowship is broken and He wants it restored. Secondly, unless there's repentance and confession of sin to restore fellowship, we continue in a state of self-authority and then we come into conflict with God's people. Hey, by the way, brother, I noticed this. Well, I don't see it as a problem. Hello? If others are telling you this, it could be a problem. See, that's what happened here. God sent prophet after prophet to warn them, and they treated them shamefully, beat them, sent them away, killed them. Now, it doesn't happen to that degree, I hope, among us, but here's the point. If I'm not submitting myself to the authority of God and my fellowship with God is broken and God is sending others into my life to point things out, am I open and willing to submit myself to that and say, well, okay, that I'm not sure that I see that. Help me to see that. Help me to see what I need to do. Now, the third thing that happens here, Jesus makes it clear, doesn't he? He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Oh, no, may it never be. And yet at the same time, that's what God does in our lives. We refuse to submit to that authority. We make ourselves the authority. We don't listen to others who come. And God enacts discipline. That's this afternoon's session, right? Trials and discipline that God brings into our lives. But that's what happens. And so Jesus' authority is not hidden. It's just all through the Scriptures. And Jesus' authority is from heaven. He's made it clear for over 3 years. How are you doing with Jesus' authority? He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's a lot of authority. And it's been clearly written, and that's really the third point here that he makes in verses 17 through 19. His authority is written in the handbook of life. This book is not given to us as a bunch of rules. This book is given to us as the way to live and have a relationship and fellowship with God based on a structure that enhances and develops that relationship. Now, Jesus makes it clear in verses 17 and 18 that this was prophesied. He quotes from Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Now, here's what he means. You come across Jesus and you collapse on Him and you say, please forgive me. The broken to pieces is the humbling. It's the shattering of your self-authority. It's giving yourself to Him and placing yourself under His authority. That's what they were doing when He was riding into Jerusalem, right? Taking the garments and throwing it on the path before Him and the palm leaves. It's symbolic of placing myself under your authority. It's a real challenge, isn't it? Am I like that? Or am I like these fickle people? I do that one moment and the next day I'm challenging His authority. But His authority, here in the passage in verse 19, it's clear, was perceived even by His enemies. They understood that He spoke this parable against them. What a tragedy. Someone sees the truth and doesn't respond to it. They perceived it. They knew that He was talking about them. It's like a person, they're walking down the street and there's somebody in a burning house crying for help. And they're walking by and they go, yeah, that's really too bad, but I don't like him. He bossed me around one time. It's a tragedy. Or you know that your neighbor's child, they need a certain kind of blood type in order to get a transfusion to save their life. And you know you have that blood type. But you're not going to do anything about it because, well, I don't like those neighbors. Now you might be thinking, that sounds pretty far-fetched. But that's the kind of depth that we're talking about here in terms of our response to God, the infinite, eternal God, who says, listen, here's the truth. This is what you need to do. This is how you should respond. I read this story. I'm sure it's a fable. But it makes a good point. The devil is walking down the street with one of his cohorts, roaming to and fro throughout the earth, like Job chapter 1 says. They see this guy pick up something shiny. And his cohort says to Satan, hey, what was that guy picked up? Oh, that was a piece of the truth. He said, oh my, shouldn't we try to wrench that out of his hands right away? He said, oh no. It's not a problem at all unless he finds the rest of it and does something about it. He'll just be content to have a piece of it. I said to myself, is that me? I'm content to have some of the truth, but I'm not doing anything about it? You see, the Lord of heaven and earth, it says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, make disciples. That's one of the commands, right? Or, how about this one? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I wonder how well we're doing in keeping His commandments. Because it's not good advice. God is serious about the things that He says. And He says, I'm in charge. I have authority. He doesn't force it upon us, does he? But He subtly and gently works to draw us to Himself to cause us to say, your authority is the best. Is that you? Is that where you're at? Don't make yourself a judge of the law, James 4:11, but humble yourselves under the Lord's mighty hand. Now, Pastor Dell is going to come and lead us in hymn number 342 to close our worship time. And when we sing this hymn, we get down to the end of verse 1. Okay? Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed. Look at this. Be of sin the double cure. Now, I don't know why I was thinking about this. Why Augustus Toplady didn't write this. Be of sin the triple cure. I prefer triple cure. Because God saves us from the penalty of sin. This is what gives us right standing. Jesus died for us. God is saving us from the power of sin. We sang it in Christ alone. Sin has lost its grip on me. I'm no longer under that power and dominion. But someday we'll be saved from the presence of sin. No more sin. But I think Brother Toplady said, well, we're not there yet. So right now, while we're on earth, let's sing this. Be of sin the double cure. Now, this is important that we understand this when we sing it. Because we're saying to God, oh God, if you're not a believer, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're praying and you're saying, please, save me from the penalty of sin. I don't want to go to hell. But there's more than that in the Christian life. We're walking through life and God wants us to keep His commandments. And He empowers us to do that as we submit to His authority. Save me from the power of sin as well. That's actually right here in the hymn. Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. I trust this is your prayer as we sing this closing hymn. And while we're singing, our invitation is always open to you. If God is dealing with you in some way and you need to talk to us, you come, even while we sing.